Yes, check. 1, 2. Awesome. All right. Esther chapter number 3, as we continue with our study in Ezra, but this is kind of about the time between the time that Ezra would come to back. It's in between the 90 years there before Ezra would come and reinstitute all the full worship in the temple and teach the people and read the Word of God in their ears. This is us, we've been out of this for a few weeks, but we're kind of seeing what was going on in the rest of the world, especially with the Jewish people that were not, that had not gone to Jerusalem. Now, this would affect the people in Jerusalem, because all of the, if you'll remember with me, in Ezra, we hear over and over how the people were resisting the rebuilding of the temple. And how God was still working. I was thinking about this message while we were hearing the missions letter read, and Brother Winters had no idea where they were going to get the money. But you know who knew all along? God. And although God is not mentioned in Esther, you can certainly see His hand, and you certainly see in this chapter that no matter what's going on, He knows all about it. And we're getting ready to get details here that only God could give us. This isn't historical. This wasn't historically written down so that we would get it. This isn't some history book. This is God showing us the thought processes of men and showing us how men think still to this day. And I believe that as we go through this tonight, you're going to see, because we've just come through an election cycle for this year. And I know none of us want to talk about politics, but the fact of the matter is nothing's changed. Nothing's changed since the days of Esther. Nothing's changed in politics. Nothing. You know why? Man hasn't changed. He's only getting worse. So this was just a great study. It's just all the stuff going on, and I know how it all ends, but at the time they had no idea, and God knew all along. So let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew." Good friends trying to help Mordecai obey, and then just go tell the guy that he's not bowing down to. It's good friends. It's politics at its best. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of all the king of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." This is the cancel culture. "And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this account that you've given us here of the life of Mordecai, the goings on in the minds of Haman, of King Ahasuerus, of the people. Thank you, God, that we see here your providence without seeing your name. We see your actions without seeing you being called upon. We know that your plan is being accomplished at this time, even in all of this scheming and planning. I pray tonight that we'd be stirred and that we'd be motivated. We'd be encouraged by the fact that you know everything and you know exactly what's going on and how it's being planned out. Lord, you know it to the finest detail. So we can rest because you are in charge. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, first of all, let me say as we go into this, I don't want you to get the idea that I think that God was for all of this. When I say God's in charge, I just want you to know that God knows everything that's going on. Sometimes in our world, especially today, we feel like God doesn't know what Joe Biden's doing because Joe Biden doesn't know what he's doing. So I can say that because it's evident. Every person in the world believes that. He slept during the summit where he was supposed to be and learning about how to keep the world clean. It's awesome. And so it's crazy to me that we think this is new. If you were against Trump and you hated the way he was up at 3 a.m. in the morning on Twitter and all that, you probably thought, how is God letting this happen? If you went to California, you would have looked at the cities and the people around and you would say, Jesus has got to be coming back soon. Something's not right here. Well, why is all this happening? If you've been saved a long time, you've seen a change in the world and you have to be saying, how long is God going to let this go on? Well, here's what you need to know. God knows what's going on. You don't need to worry about it. There's no sense in if it's out of our control. What was going on here, nobody had control of. Not even Haman, but he thought he did. God wasn't controlling his actions, his thoughts, but God knew them. See, what makes God so great and so mighty and so awesome is not that he approves every action that happens to us, but he knows about every action. And he knows how it's going to all work out, even when we think it won't. A death happens. Oh, why would God let that happen? God knows why it happened. Trust him. And if there's anything that we will learn out of the book of Esther, it is that even when you're doing wrong, God is still doing right, no matter what you're doing. He's always working. So we see here, just kind of break it down. We read the account of what happens. King Ahasuerus takes Haman, who had obviously put himself in a position to the king that he would be an advisor, and he was evidently loved by the king, revered by the king. He became, if you will, in that day, he would have been called a vizier, who would be a person who had the vision for the kingdom. He would advise the king, and the king basically would do nothing without asking him, and he places him over men. The name, and it's always interesting if you look up the people's names when you're reading the Bible. Their names are interesting. The name Haman is built upon this idea that he was a big man, a great man. He was an important man. He was a big, mighty man. His family, son of Hammedatha, is a god that they worshiped. So he is the son of the moon priest, the one who would have been director of the moon worship in Persia. And then he's an Agagite. And an Agagite, it's believed, would have been associated with Agag. Now, there's no way to prove that, but he is an Agagite, which the only other place that Agag is, or an Agagite is mentioned, is Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. So, but don't say that's exactly what it says. It's just an association. You can't say that all of this happened because he was a descendant of Agag. I've heard that preached. It's not valid because the Bible doesn't say that. We're working on what the Bible says, not how we feel about it. Now, let me say this. It makes good sense because they were enemies. But that doesn't mean that he had any idea who Agag was, because that was a long time ago. So it could have been one of his ancestors. That is the only place that this would even be associated. And I know that there, you know, if you're a Bible reader, you've heard that preached, somebody said it. I heard it emphatically stated. I will say it's a possibility, but in the Bible, it's not clear that that's true. So let's just leave it there. Just so we're not gagging everywhere, agagging. Anyway, so he's the leader of the king's servants. The king's servants are commanded to reverence him every time he comes out the gate, every time he rides his horse, every time he walks by. And the Persian custom was, if you were a big shot, the king or whomever the king put in a big place, you were to genuflect before him. You were to bow down like this. Then when you saw him, you were to put your face down onto the ground and kiss the ground until he was gone. Now, I hope this was vacuumed. It was fine. It didn't taste bad. So now I need to wipe my lips off. Anyway, so he's expecting that. Now, his name gives a lot of understanding of who he is. He thinks he's a big shot because his mommy and daddy called him a big shot. People often lived up to their names. And I don't know what everybody's name means. I know that Harrison and Rachel were having a conversation, and they were reading a book for his schooling, and the boy's name in the book was Keith. And so Rachel said to Harrison, "Do you know Papa's middle name is Keith?" And he goes, "That's not right." And she said, "Yes, his name is Keith." He said, "Mom, his name is Ron King Jones. King is his middle name." So, there you go. True story. It actually happened this week. Perfect timing, so it was awesome. Anyway, it was an opportunity for them to, if you will, and if you think about this logically, it still works the same today. The leader, you bow down to him, and then you bow down to him, and he does something for you. And then you're the person now that something's been done for, and so you're kind of exalted in people's eyes, and then they genuflect before you, and you're looking for those people to see their obeisance, you're looking for their actions, you're looking for... It works really in any kind of, in the family. You get favors for doing things for the dad, you know. I mean, I know my dad would say, you know, go do this, and we always wanted to do it because we thought, man, then he won't spank us as hard, which never worked. But there's a chain going on here. There's also an expectation. So the king expected to be treated as king. Haman now expects to be treated as he's been proclaimed to be treated. And everybody's doing it except one guy. One. His name's Mordecai. Mordecai means little man. So the one little man is not bowing down to the big man. Everybody else is bowing down. The people around Mordecai are saying, hey man, are you going to obey? You're supposed to obey. You're supposed to bow down. Mordecai says, I'm not going to bow down to him. Now, again, if you go back to the Agagite connection, there evidently was some bad blood between the Jews and the Agagites at some developed stage beyond King Agag. The Amalekites were the ones who attacked the rear of Israel as they were going through the land and killed women and children. Whatever the connection is, it wasn't because of that. I just thought I'd throw that out there. A lot of people say, well, it's because there was a hate relationship. That wasn't it. The Bible tells us why he didn't bow down, and it's this. He was a Jew. So what that gives us is an indicator of this. Although he was in captivity, and although he was going along with some of the culture, because he put his adopted daughter into a harem, and I read this commentary today that, harems in those days were just commonplace, and so it wasn't a big deal for her to go in there. I'm telling you, according to the Bible and the law, it was a big deal for her to be going in there. That's going along with the culture. So it was a, but at the same time, he understood that he was not to bow down and worship, because that's what it was to bow down before someone, was not to show them reverence necessarily, but to literally be in an attitude of prayer as you're bowing there. So the it is as they worship their gods was how they would be worshiping Haman, and Haman goes through this, and he wouldn't bow down, and the people are trying to warn Mordecai, you're going to get in trouble, and so then they go and tell Haman. Because the Bible tells us here to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Now, that is also interesting because they're playing politics. What they're doing is they're going to Haman, which is, I don't know how it makes sense, but it goes on in today's culture, in politics. It does. They go to Haman and they say, is it okay for Mordecai not to bow down to you? We just wanted to know, because we wanted to see, if he doesn't have to bow down, then why do we have to bow down? So is that okay? Well, obviously, if you read there, Haman now, he's not looking at all the people bowing. Every time he goes past, he's looking at the one guy standing. And it, the Bible says, causes him to be full of wrath. Every time he passes him, he sees one little man standing like this. One man among thousands, Jews included, who would have been there with him. That's the reason that Shushan was in great upheaval and distress, because there were Jews there. Well, we know that through reading the book as we progress. There were plenty of Jews there. And so he was the only Jew standing, and he didn't care if he died. He was not going to bow down. There's a couple of lessons that you and I can learn just from that little exchange there, this feud that's getting ready to happen. The first thing that we can learn is the world is never satisfied with what they have. They always want more. No Christian should be that way. Why? It's how you identify people of the world. I have, and there's one thing I want, and it won't bow down to me. The other thing is that Mordecai, if you'll remember in the previous chapter, had been the person that informed Esther to inform the king that there was a plot to assassinate him from these two men, who were hung on a tree at the end there of verse number 23, the Persians were the ones who perfected crucifixion. Interesting that crucifixion would be right here in a book where God's name is not mentioned. Very interesting. They are the ones who perfected the process that the Romans used in the beating and the nailing and the carrying of and the stripping and causing to be completely shamed in front of people and hanging there until dead. And that's Mordecai had been the guy who had informed the king that this was going on. But he never stood there and said to Haman, I should be getting your honor. That was not part of his thinking. His thinking was this: I'm not going to bow down and worship someone who's not God. I'm a Jew. That's where I'll draw the line. Now, if you know the history of the Jews, they did that quite often. They would kind of go with the cultural things, desire to be like the nations, but they still held on to their religion. And this was part of his religion. I'm not going to bow down. Now, I highly doubt that he was trying to follow the three Hebrew children's example, although he may have been and probably was alive during that time. I don't know where he was, but I do know that probably has not crossed his mind. It's not that he's trying to be like Daniel. It's that that's just pushing his button a little bit too far, and he's not going to cross that line. So at least there should be some lines we won't cross. I mean, if you're going to follow the culture, at least draw some lines. And I'm not saying that's good, but it's something that we are taught here because all of the other Jews that were with him were bowing down. The people that were talking to him knew he was a Jew, and they went and told Haman that he was a Jew. Haman's upset. Now, the Bible says this, verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. You go, well, what does that mean? Because it doesn't sound right. It does sound right. He thought it was foolish just to kill Mordecai. He wanted to wipe out all of the Jews. That's what it means. He scorned the thought of, I'm not going to take revenge on one guy. He's not worth it. I want to make a name for myself. I'm going to kill all of his people. I'll show them one guy doesn't bow down to me because he's a Jew. I'll kill all the Jews. Can I tell you, anti-Semitism didn't just start. It's been around a long, long time. The cancel culture didn't just start. It's been around a long, long time. That's what this is about. I want those people dead because they don't agree that I should be worshipped. That's exactly what his thought was. This is my process. I am the political power here. Listen to me. I am the political power here. I have the right to be worshipped. I have the right to be recognized. We will pass this $3.5 trillion bill. I don't care what you people say or do. We're going to pass it because we're in charge and you're not, and you'll bow down and like it or we'll cancel you. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done before. Politics have never been pretty. You should read the history of the United States of America from the very first presidential election of George Washington to the last one we just had. I'm telling you, it's never gotten better. Everybody goes, well, George Washington, he came in with... You should have heard what they called him and what they said. You should read what they said about Abraham Lincoln. Do not be fooled. Politics is a man-made thing that has never been anything but wicked. Well, Brother Ron, I can't believe you're so negative. I don't know why we're all so surprised. That's why the people in Shushan are going to be surprised, because they don't know. You know, the Bible was given to us so we could learn about God and we can learn about how man responds to God and what man looks like. Come on. From Adam and Eve to Noah wasn't very long, and God wiped the earth out. because men were evil continually in their from their youth up. Even at night while they were sleeping, they were coming up with evil things to do the next day. Man is evil. Don't say, oh, that person's a good person. There is none that doeth good. Do not be fooled. Oh, that person's good. They should be. Look, I'm always glad when the right people are in power, but you know how they get there? You got to pray them in, and then you got to pray that people will vote for them for what they stand for, not by their politics. I'm just going to say this, I'm just saying the Bible should direct any way that you vote. Whatever the Bible says, if you vote against it, you need to know you're going to answer for it. Because God's not going to go, oh, I understand. Your family always voted that way. I get it. No. Here's what the question could be. So this party stood for this and you voted for this person? You fell into the culture. That's exactly what's going to happen. We are in the culture. Come on. We get involved with this attitude of politics in the church. I wasn't highly involved in it, but you know, they started all of these fellowships and even now have a fellowship. And you know what's so crazy? I hate politics. I hate the politics of it. Everybody's jockeying for a position to be bowed down to. You're not supposed to be bowed down to. You're supposed to be the one standing saying, I'm not going to bow. Here's what the world's going to do every time. They're going to cancel you if you disagree with them. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What makes you think the disciples would suffer it and you shouldn't? Well, Brother Ron, I just think the America was founded on biblical principles. Yes. The America was founded on right thinking. Yes, it was. We're way far from the founding of America. Where we live now is in the political world that's always been there that Satan controls. I believe the election was stolen, is what people say. Here's what you can believe. Politics won the day. Satan gets what he wants by manipulating men. Haman looked around and was not satisfied with everybody but one man. He wanted everybody bowing down. So, the next political thing he does, verse number 7 is just quite... They were casting pur in front of him, which means they were casting the lots. That's what it says. They were bones with numbers, sometimes with... they were usually bones of some kind of animal that they revered or worshipped. And they inscribed little signs on them, and they would cast them. And however those bones came out, that's what they would... how they would predict or know what to do. If you read that in verse number 7, for 11 months and a few days, every day he was casting the lots out there to try to figure out when was the best time to strike, when's the best time to strike, asking his gods to show him when the best time was to strike is. This is ironic for one reason. If you remember in the book of Hosea, God told the children of Israel and he told the children of Judah, you're asking of the stocks and of the staffs what you're supposed to do. They were asking the handmade gods out of wood that they had made what to do. They were asking the staff that had become a symbol of power what to do. God said, they have no answer. But that you're just driving yourself by your own answer. So it's ironic that we have the example of the same thing going on in the world. This is Persia. They're not ruled by religion. They're ruled by the flesh. We already discovered that in the first chapter. In the second chapter, we see the flesh played out and all of the things that happened because of it, and people that were supposed to be God's people falling into it. And here you go. That he's now using they're casting the purr out there, the lot out there, so that they can figure out what they're supposed to do. Well, It's just what they always wanted. Their lives are going to be governed by it. So in the 12th month, he decides, this is what we're going to do. So here's where my plan's going to come to place. It's the end of the year. When the new year starts, I need to have a plan to give to the king. He gives the plan to the king. And he says to the king, I have a plan. I think that we should kill all these people. Now, he doesn't tell him why. He doesn't tell him. He just says, they're just rebellious people. They're of no value to you. You don't need them. See, politics doesn't really care about people. They only care about themselves. There's not a... I know this sounds really negative, but I guess what I'm trying to tell you is God's trying to show us something. If you're going to put your trust here, you better be ready because this isn't good. If you're going to go with the culture doesn't care. They'll cancel you. They'll seek your life. They have no interest in taking care of you. Brother Ron, I don't think you should be so negative. We live in a great country. We do live in a great country. But this great country, I've been to an area that once was pristine that is now third world level junk. It's in America. It's because of politics. Well, it's only one party. It's politics. You start pointing the finger at one party or the other, you're not pointing the finger in the right way. It's politics. I've seen good politicians become corrupt because they got power. And wasn't that exactly what the early founding fathers were afraid of? Yeah. Well, what do you mean? I believe that we should be involved, but I'm going to tell you we can't trust that that's the solution. Because they don't care about you. They care about their plan. They say it's good for you. Like your mother said, medicine was good for you that now we're finding out causes cancer. You hope you didn't take this whenever you were a kid because now you're going to have cancer or I never had to take cod liver oil. I'm thankful for that. If you did, I'm so sorry for you. I can't even stand the smell of this stuff, and I know where it comes from. It is not that good for you. It can't be. Just eat more fish. Don't eat the guts of the fish. That's horrible. Everybody's got this idea that I know what's best for Ryan. I know what's best for Ryan. There are actually people that go, I know what's best. I've actually experienced this in the last few months where I know exactly. You don't know what's best. I know what's best. No, here's what you know. Here's what politicians know. I know what's best for me. But listen, you have the same heart attitude too. I know what's best for me. I don't really care about everybody else. Brother Ron, I do care about everybody. If you cared about everybody, you wouldn't say things about people that did things you don't like. You wouldn't gossip. You wouldn't gripe. You wouldn't complain. You'd leave it all in the Lord's hands and let Him take care of it. They don't get this. People in the world act totally different. We're seeing a perfect picture of what's going to transpire. Is there ever a time in your life that you thought America would be here before we got here? In your lifetime. You know why we're here? Politics. Why? Because it's never been good. It's always been evil. Because men are driven by self. The world is driven by self. Only true followers of God and true believers. And you know what? You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and not a follower of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ do not act this way. So verse 8, he presents the plan. Verse 9, he convinces the king, who I just think now as I'm reading about him, he was a powerful king, but he was not a smart king. He wasn't thinking here. He didn't say, well, who are you trying to kill? Why are you trying to kill them? He just says, there's these Jews and they all need to die. The king had nothing against them, but Haman did. And so the king says, here's my ring. Here's the silver to make it all happen. Because Haman said, did you read? Haman said, I will pay the silver. Here's what happened. The king said, I will give you the silver. Look at it right there. Then, and the king said, verse number 11, the silver is given to thee. The people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So he begins the campaign of writing the law to in the 12th month. So basically 11 months in the future, we're going to kill all of the Jews. We're going to take all of their stuff. We're going to do away with all of them. And that's my plan being put into action. And this is what I want done. And the copy of the writing, verse number 14, for a commandment to be given is, it was in every province, it was published to all people, that they should be ready against the day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, proof that they only cared about themselves. Since you were wondering if I was being mean. But the city, Shushan, was perplexed. Now, it makes really good sense, since Mordecai and Esther are from Shushan the palace, there were other family members that were Jews that were in the palace. So, you go through this, you go, Brother Ron, I don't see any application. You just told us to hate politics. I didn't tell you to hate it. I just told you not to trust it. I'm telling you, there's not a politician in the world that can fix what's happening right now. There is a heart-soul problem on this planet. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix it. If you're not witnessing, you are part of the problem. Because you don't believe that Jesus has the ability to change it. But I'm going to tell you, remember what God said to Hosea whenever this judgment was coming? He said, you can't stop it. It's coming. I want you to repent, but you can't stop it. So, Brother Ron, what do I do? Well, the first thing you and I can do is this. Recognize that although it looks ugly and it's horrible, and I don't really want to go through it, I'm probably going to have to go through it. But God knows that. And so He can protect me. The second thing that I need to learn from this is that I don't know what's going to happen next. But God knows what's going to happen next. So I don't need to worry about it. All I need to do is pray and ask God to give me the grace to make it through. The third thing I can do, and this is where I'm going to tell you, it's never wrong to stand. Never wrong. It's never wrong for you to vote according to truth and say, listen to me, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to vote that way. I'm a Christian. I don't believe that. I'm a Christian. I'm against abortion. I'm a Christian. I'm against drugs being legalized. I'm against alcohol. I'm a Christian. And if they want to kill you, they wanted to kill Jesus. Why wouldn't they kill you? Brother Ron, I just vote this way because this is my politics. Listen, if you're not voting according to the Bible, you're not standing. I'm calling you out. I'm telling you right now, you can get as mad as you want. It's time to quit playing games with the culture. Sin is sin. It was sin in the Bible. It's still sin whether your family's involved in it or not. And the culture is going to be okay with it. They're going to accept it. Somebody's got to stand and say, I don't believe that. I'm a Christian. It's time for somebody to stand and be recognized. I'm not afraid to tell people how I vote. I don't care what they think. You know why? I'm a Christian. Well, Brother Ron, that seems mean. I guess Jesus was mean. Wasn't he the one who called the Pharisees hypocrites? I'll go a bit further. You ought to do business with only Christians. Because you're not supposed to be unequally yoked together. Oh, Brother Ron, now you're getting nitpicky. Well, that's what the Bible says. We have a serious problem. We want the political system to take care of us, but we haven't read our Bible enough to know they're not the people that are going to take care of us. Neither is our education system. Neither is our medical system. Neither is the CDC or the WHO. And they were some kind of rock group. I don't even know who they are. I mean, I'm sure Brother Kale could instruct me on that deal. I don't know. Maybe not. I'm just telling you, we have a lot of dependence on a lot of things. Now, these people here are perplexed. That's where I wanted this to go tonight. They're perplexed. They're perplexed for a good reason. Let me just stop and tell you, I'm standing, but I'm perplexed. It's hard to watch. Don't give up. God knows all about it. He knows the end of Esther, just like He knows the end of Revelation. We're going to get perplexed, but we can't be cast down or destroyed. Be a Christian. Take a stand. It's never wrong to stand for right. No matter who the person is you're standing against, when they're wrong, they're wrong. And it's not your job to make them feel better about being wrong. It's to say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. That's one big bonus I'm giving Mordecai. He stood and said, I don't bow, I'm a Jew. It's about time we say, I don't bow, I'm a Christian. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me say, Brother Ron, the Lord's spoken to me in some way tonight. I just ask you to pray with me about it. I sure would if you let me. Just raise your hand anywhere.